rejoice that God is doing a work over there. I know many of you have been praying for them, and you help support them, and it's always encouraging to hear back from them. And we're going to get a fuller report when they get back to us. They're coming back this coming Saturday, and we look forward to them being with us and worshiping with us, maybe on Christmas if they feel up to it. Well, now, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11 for you this morning. The book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul is writing this very small letter from Rome. He's in prison in the Praetorian Guard and under chains, and he's writing this letter. And one of the themes of this particular small epistle is rejoicing. If you remember, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice." And you might ask, how could Paul rejoice when he's in prison? And that is because Paul rejoiced in the Lord. He didn't rejoice in his circumstance or situation. And I think all of us need to heed that admonishment again this morning, that we can rejoice in the Lord and there's joy in the Lord. Verse 5, chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so thankful again this morning that we can open your word and that we can enter into the humiliation of our Savior as he voluntarily left heaven and came down to us because he knew we needed him and that we could only be saved through his death on the cross. So, Father, we pray that you will open your word to us this morning. Again, we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about pride, first of all. And pride is definitely a universal human problem. Everyone suffers from it to some degree. And I don't know if you're a prideful person this morning. Well, first of all, there is some pride that isn't bad. You know, good pride in maybe your family, your children, your grandchildren, pride in your hometown, pride in your hometown team, pride in the Bison from Fargo. I am rooting for the Bison. They are a football team. And they're going to play in the national championship on January the 6th. And it's okay to have that kind of pride. But the pride I want to talk to you about this morning is not that kind of pride. It's a different type of pride, and it's very hurtful and detrimental to yourself and to those around you. And pride can be summarized as an attitude of self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody, and I don't need God. I can do it myself. It can be also described as self-importance. You know, it's all about me. If you're in a marriage, you're in trouble if it's all about you. If you're in any relationship, if you have this concept that it's all about you, you are in deep, deep trouble. Also, it's about self-exaltation. Not only importance, but also thinking more highly than you should about yourself. The scripture says that we shouldn't do that. Rather, we should think about ourselves in terms of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us and to follow his example. And then having this attitude of sort of condescending to people around you. You think you're better than others. Maybe you have more education than the person sitting next to you, or maybe you think you're prettier than them. You know, it's so rampant all around us. The whole world is built on pride. Did you know that? You want to be stronger, you want to be better, and you want to have more. It comes from one of the three deadly sins that are outlined for us in 1 John chapter 2. It's the lust of the eyes, which is greed. You see something that someone else had, and you covet it, and you want it. It's called the lust of the eyes. And then it's the lust of the flesh, which has to do with sexual immorality. Again, it's something that's very rampant in the world. And then the final sin is the sin of pride, when we do want to exalt ourselves above God and we want to think too highly of ourselves. We have a Savior who was just the opposite of pride. And I want to talk with you for a few minutes this morning about his entrance into our world. It's hard to imagine that the God of this universe, the one who created all things, it says in John chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of all of this world. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that everything, he takes preeminence over everything, and everything came through him. That this God that we worship was willing to voluntarily lay aside many of the attributes that he has and come down to us. So we're going to look at how Jesus came to us this Christmas. First of all, he came down to us in obedience to his Father's will. In John 6:38, we read that he did not come down on his own will, according to his own will. Rather, he came down because he wanted to obey the Father. He came down to do the Father's will, not his own will. And we see this characterized during his entire time on the face of this earth. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and to please the Father. Within the triunity of our God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we see submission taking place. And we see within the Trinity, the Son submitting to the Father. We see the Holy Spirit submitting to the Son. And you see that within the triunity. Our God is a very humble God, and he is opposed to the proud. He resists the proud. That's what the scriptures say. And it's something we need to understand because we want more humility. And not a fake humility, but a real humility. A humility that was demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. So secondly, he was willing to become one of us. And this is what we call the incarnation. The word carnation comes from a Latin word. It means to be made flesh. The incarnation, Jesus leaving heaven and coming down and taking upon himself flesh. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So Jesus became flesh, took upon himself flesh, the stuff that we all have in common. Truly a mystery and an amazing feat as Jesus was willing to humble himself and to become one of us. He did not cease to be God. He was fully God, fully man. He was the God incarnate. In theology, they call this the hypostatic union. That here you have God, and fully man in the being Jesus Christ. And he had to be fully God and he had to be fully man, otherwise he would not be who he claimed to be. When you think about that, it amazes me and it overwhelms my soul that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven. It's called the Shekinah glory. The glory where the angels were worshiping him, where everything was so beautiful and magnificent, you can't even begin to imagine what it's like. He was willing to leave that place and come down to this earth, and he is willing to take upon himself flesh to become like you and me. We have a God that wants us to understand who he is, and the only way for us to understand who he is was for him to come down to us, because he knew that we could not go up to him. And so here he came to us, and we celebrate his entrance into our world this Christmas season. Not only was he willing to leave the glory behind in heaven, but he came down to us as a baby. As a baby. He could have come as a full-grown man. Now that would have been my option. But a baby of all things. A baby that is so helpless, so dependent, so unable to do anything. Haven't you noticed that about your babies when they came into this world? How much they needed you as a parent? They could not survive without your nurturing and care for them. And Jesus was willing to enter our world as a baby. And God the Father was willing to trust a son to a couple of individuals. And I know the Father was watching over the son, and in his providence, he took care of his son. He came as a baby, and we celebrate that this Christmas season. And then think about his humble parents and his humble circumstances. We so often read the story in Luke, and many times we don't pay attention because we read it over and over again. Joseph was a very humble man. And according to Jewish tradition, he was probably several years older than his would-be wife. And so he was engaged to Mary. They were going to be married. And Joseph was someone of important lineage, but not that great. He was a very humble man. Mary was a young woman, probably anywhere between 14 to 16 years old. And God allowed these two humble people to be the ones responsible for nurturing and caring for his son. Now, when I think about that, it blows me away, because as parents, you know your responsibility in caring for your children. And you know the effort it takes to raise a child and to bring a child up. But can you imagine having Jesus as your child? Now, understand, Joseph did not have anything to do with this. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. What was conceived of her in the womb was not of Joseph. It was of God. And so that's why God protected his son right from the beginning. Mary was a sinner, and God supervised that whole thing. But Jesus never got a sin nature like you and me, because God preserved him from that. When we're born sinners. Jesus was not born a sinner. He was the perfect Lamb of God, without sin. And for parents, you notice immediately when your children are born how quickly they begin to demonstrate to you that they are sinners. It doesn't take too long before the smiling sort of stops a little bit and they begin to assert their will. And they begin to show you that they need a Savior just like you. That they are sinners in need of a Savior. Well, here we have two parents, two humble parents, Joseph and Mary. And God is going to allow them to be the custodians, the ones who are going to supervise his upbringing. We also see that he came from a very humble town, Nazareth. When you read about Nazareth, it's about 18.6 miles, almost directly west of the Sea of Galilee. It's a really insignificant place. In fact, you might even call it a village, a little town of maybe 200 to 300 people. Most of the people at Nazareth were individuals who didn't have a lot of money. There was poverty there. There were farmers there. There were tradespeople there. And in the eyes of Israel, it was an insignificant town. It wasn't all that big of a deal. Kind of like Solway. No. I just had to throw that in there. Solway is a very important place in the state of Minnesota, and most people know where Solway is. Correct? Well, maybe not. It always amazes me when I travel from Bemidji to Grand Forks, and I pass through Solway, and then Shevlin, and then eventually you get to Fauston, you get to Bagley. Get ahead of myself. And I always look at the sign, and I want to know what the population of Solway is. What is it? I think it's under 100. Is it 91? 83? Okay. And then you left town, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, Nazareth was that kind of town. They did have a sense of loyalty to Israel, and they had a synagogue there. They were very Jewish in that respect, but very insignificant place. A humble town. I was born and raised in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And here's the thing I have found out about those who were born in North Dakota. Do you know what North Dakota's greatest export is? What? No, not snow. I know it starts there and comes over. It's people. You will meet more people from North Dakota than are living in North Dakota. And if you ask people that, why don't you live in North Dakota? Well, the cows outnumber the people at least 6-1. And chickens outnumber the people at least 3-1. A lot of chickens and cows over there, not very many people. But North Dakota is a very important place to me because Grand Forks is my hometown. Does anything good come out of Grand Forks? No. I'm not that good, really. Do you remember the story when Peter and Andrew were looking for Jesus and, they found him, Andrew found him, and the response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was like they were shocked. Can anything good come out of that town? Well, yeah, our Savior came out of that town. He was born in Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture because Joseph was of the lineage of being in that area when the census was taking place. And so that was the lineage of the Messiah. And then if you remember, for a couple of years, they had to flee to Egypt because Herod the king wanted to kill all the infants, all the young children, 2 years and younger, because he knew that Christ would be in that age group. And so they fled to Egypt for a couple of years, and then they came down and settled in at Nazareth. And that's where Jesus grew up, in that humble town. Well, he came from humble situations. He was a baby. He was born to humble parents. He grew up in a humble town. And then he learned the trade of carpentry. Now, carpentry is a respectful trade, especially in our day and age, and it should be. But carpentry back during the time of Christ was looked upon as, well, you're a tradesman and you're not worth all that much. We think of being a carpenter in terms of handling wood. But back then, they probably handled stones and they handled mud bricks and they did a number of different jobs. It was a job that required a lot of strength and a lot of fortitude. You had to be strong in order to carry out being a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter, very normal that you'd follow your father's steps in the trade. And the Jews typically always wanted their men to have a trade. Very common thing. Because they felt like if you had a trade, you could always take care of yourself no matter where you were in the world. And that's still true today. If you were to run into a Jew, you would usually see that they probably had some sort of trade that they could fall back on. And many of the Jews wanted to have a trade and also wanted to study the Word of God. And so they could do both together and take care of themselves financially. Carpentry. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was born into a home where he learned that trade? I think I know. Now you might disagree with me, but that's okay. Who created everything? Jesus did. And what better place or what better occupation could you do than to be a carpenter? He was always used to building things. I mean, he built the world. He created everything. And now he's in his father's, I should say stepfather's, carpenter shop. And guess what he's doing? He's building things. And can you imagine the quality of his work? Would you like to have something built by Jesus? Do you think it would be perfect? Do you think he'd be an expert craftsman? I mean, everything would be plumb. Everything would be the way it should be. My goodness, when we were over there in Guatemala, we had some people who were building things and they shouldn't have been building things. I mean, they didn't know what a plumb, the bubble, the level, whatever. And it was horrendous, some of the things, the way they ended up. Sometimes things got built this direction, they should have been built the other direction, but somehow we made it work. And the people were so thankful. I wanted to say sometimes, guys, they think this is really good, but according to America's code, this is not very good. But in their situation, they were so thankful to have what we could build for them. Seventh, he did not come to be served, but to serve. Just the opposite of the world. You know what the world is all about? I want you to serve me. I'm not going to serve you. We want to be elevated. We want more education. So the higher we go in this ladder We have to do less, and we have more people under us to do who have to do more. You know, in God's kingdom, it's just the opposite. Because Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, become the servant of all. It's just flip-flopped. The world says, serve me. Jesus says, you should serve others, and you should give to others. What an opportunity we had when we went over to Guatemala to serve those people. And I was so humbled while I was there. So humbled when I went in into these areas where you had homes that were almost built upon one another, on top of each other. And to see the living conditions, first of all, that they were living in. It's really deplorable and disgusting. I had a situation develop one morning where, you know, I had to go to the bathroom. And we were warned before we left the mission that, you know, if you have to go to the bathroom, it might be a good idea to go before you leave the mission home because, you know, they had normal toilets there and everything else that Americans love. Well, anyway, you know, nature called and I had to go. And anyway, I went to this hostess and I said, do you have a bathroom? She said, yes. And I thought, okay, and she was willing to take me over, and there was a curtain around it. And so I just pulled the curtain, and I looked. I don't have to go to the bathroom anymore. That's how I felt. I mean, I looked at what they were using for their bathroom. They had a toilet. They had a toilet there, not even a seat on it, and it didn't have a tank on the back. And it was the filthiest toilet I've ever seen in my life. And then I looked to beside the toilet, and over there, they don't flush their toilet paper with everything. They just they put it aside beside their toilet. So I'm looking at this toilet, and I'm looking beside the toilet, and I'm just, what do you do? And I was thinking, oh, I wish they had a tree somewhere around their property, but it didn't work out that way. I didn't want to embarrass my hostess. I didn't want to go to her and say, how can you people live like this? Look at the filth. Look at the stench. You can't live like this. I wanted to grab a brush and some cleaner and clean everything up. But I probably would have embarrassed them. This is the way they live. And then I thought to myself, I wonder how Jesus felt when he came into this world of filth and sin and stench. And he was willing to live with it. You think about that. That's what humbled me so much when I looked around at how these people were living. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord Jesus, please, please help me to minister to them and to serve them and to help meet their need. It's so important for us to be humble people because we have a humble God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You may have come here this morning with some pride in your heart. Maybe it's been all about you. Maybe right now in your relationship with God, you're not where you need to be and you're self-sufficient. You're saying, God, I'm okay. I don't need you right now. You're living independent of God. Maybe there's a tendency somehow to exalt yourself over someone else and to think you're better than someone else. Oh, listen to me. Humble yourself before the Lord and become like him. It's a win-win proposition. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. May God help us. May God help us to empty ourselves of who we are many times and who we think we are. And may we have the attitude and mind of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. You're probably wondering, where were you in all of this? Again, I want to remind you this morning that God has a plan for us, how we should live our lives. In verse 5, it says, well, let's start with verse 3 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, how do you do that? How do you esteem others as better than yourself? And this hit me when I was over there in Guatemala. How do I esteem these people as better than myself? All I could do was serve them. That's how I could esteem them better than myself. Their need was more important than my need. And God allowed me to do that. Each day that I was there, I would go and I'd look at these people and I'd share the love of Christ with them, along with the other team members. And we'd submit unto God's will for that day, which meant building a house in some of the filthiest and disgusting places imaginable. And oh, how they appreciated it when we were done. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Can you do that? Man, we're born selfish. From day one, it's been all about us. I mean, look at your children when they were small. What do you think they were demanding when they were crying all the time? They were crying, and if you could interpret it into some understandable language, they were saying, hey, it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. I need food. I need a dry diaper. I need sleep. Now, if you give your baby those three basic things, you're doing pretty good. And most babies will be content. But there's other babies that aren't. You can do all of those, and they're still crying. Then what do? Well, you try to meet their need. You try to care for them so that they will understand that you are a good parent. Look out for others. Don't just look out. You know, the word look out here in the Greek has this idea of looking through a telescope. You know, looking, zeroing in, like binoculars. Look out for other people's interests. Don't just look out for your own interests. Look out for others. Then we come to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind, this attitude, we should have it like our Savior, who being in the form of God, he was God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He didn't grasp his Godhead. He could have. He didn't consider robbery to be equal with this God. Now, you might have a different translation. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. And the Greek word there is kenosis, and what that word means is to empty yourself. So what Jesus is saying is, don't think about yourself, think about others. Follow my example. Do what I did. And if you will, you will be blessed by God, and God will use you greatly in his kingdom. So how did he show us humility? Well, first of all, as I've been explaining to you, he became one of us. And then as we see this digression here, not only was he willing to become a man, taking on flesh, he took the form of a bondservant. A bondservant. He came to serve. Who likes to be a servant? Wouldn't you rather be a master? A servant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. The most humiliating death ever designed or created is crucifixion. Because they would take the victim and strip them of their clothes. And they would nail him to some beams, wooden beams, or they would nail him to a tree, and there he would be until he would expire, until he would die. And many times it took many days for the victim to die. Can you imagine not having any clothes and hanging on a tree for 2 or 3 days and people to walk by you? So humiliating, and so much agony and suffering, that our God would submit himself to that. It's unbelievable. And the reason why he did it is because he knew we could not go up to him. He had to come down to us and take the price of our sin upon himself. And once he did that, we can now go up to him because we can be washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. What a Savior we have. My friend, this Christmas, just don't think about a little baby in a manger. Think about your Savior and think about his humility. And then I hope that you humble yourself this Christmas season. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves. Less of ourselves and more of him. Don't think more of yourself. Think more of Christ. And empty yourself of whatever's in your heart that is not right and shouldn't be there. May God help us. to humble ourselves before one another and before Him. May we look out for others, and may we be willing to serve as Christ served us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again that You humbled Yourself. You're such a humble God. There's no one like You. There's no one like You. We thank You for showing us what true humility is to Your Son. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, but He laid that aside temporarily and was willing to become one of us. He was willing to die on a cross because He knew we needed His forgiveness and His salvation. Oh Lord, help us to humble ourselves before the cross and before Christ. And may we as a church family walk in humility one to another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.